Again, welcome. We are continuing our study. I'm Pastor Bill. I'm one of the 8 pastors here, and we're continuing our study through the book of Hebrews. This is part 12, and we're going to go all the way through the summer on Hebrews. And I'm picking up right where Billy left off last week, and he was talking about the mysterious Melchizedek. And I say mysterious because he's only found one place in the Bible as far as what he did. And thousands of years later, we're spending 2 weeks talking about him. And Billy, again, he did a great job. He talked about all that Melchizedek, his history, what his purpose was. And really, he's an enigma. He just shows up that one time, and he shows up right here in Genesis 14. And here's a summary of what we learned. We learned that he met the patriarch Abram. After Abram had a successful battle, they meet each other. Melchizedek is called the priest of God Most High. He's called the king of Salem. And what's really cool is that the king of Jerusalem. And this is way early. He brought out some bread and wine. He blessed Abram. And Abram gave Melchizedek a tenth of everything he had. And that's all we know. There it is, right there. And the writer of Hebrews talks about Melchizedek. He's going to talk about him again today. So again, Pastor Billy, if you didn't listen to the message, if you haven't heard it, go online and watch it. He talks about the history and the hope found in Melchizedek. And really, I love this point. Melchizedek is a type of Jesus, an anti-type or an archetype. He's not Jesus, but he is like a foreshadow of Jesus. He's a reflection of Jesus. And you can go online and find church like this showing the parallels between Melchizedek and Jesus. And this is what Billy talked about last week. And definitely, though Melchizedek was an anomaly, he points to Jesus. And that's why we're talking about him today. The author makes the case today that Jesus is better than Melchizedek. He is better than Melchizedek. He's better than Aaron and the priesthood and the law. Jesus is better than all those things. We're going to learn that today. And that can be very difficult. And here's what you need to do. Honestly, this is important. You have to contextualize what's happening here in the book of Hebrews. The writer's writing to Jewish converts to Christianity. These Jews had followed the law and Aaron and the priesthood their whole life. And so did their parents. And so did their grandparents. And so did their great-great-grandparents all the way back to Moses and Aaron. And they're being told here, the law is weak and useless. That had to just blow their minds. You have to put yourself in their position. Some of you can do it easier. Why? Because you came from a religious system or a church where you were told you have to do these things, otherwise you're not going to be right with God. You were given a list. And that's really what the law is. It's just a list. You have to do all these things in order to get right with God. And the writer's telling this person, and I'm telling you today, if that's the church you came from, if that's the system, a works-based religion, it's weak and useless. And the good news is, there's a better way. There's a better way. And he has a name, and it rhymes with Jesus. And it starts with a J, and I bet you know it if I count to three. One, two, three. What's his name?
Jesus.
It's Jesus. He's better. He's better than Aaron and the priesthood and the law. He's better than Melchizedek. And that's what we're going to talk about today. And that's good news for us. Jesus is better than Melchizedek. And I want to use an illustration to help us understand that the law and the priesthood was really just a temporary thing. And I'm going to give you the illustration of my knee. And you can nudge somebody and say, he's going to talk about his knee again. Why am I doing that? Well, I found out that you guys are so loving and so compassionate. I'm just going to milk it for all it's worth, okay? 12 weeks ago, as you know, I had knee surgery. And I had hurt my knee over the course of my life, playing sports. I played baseball, football, track, wrestling, soccer in college. And I did construction always growing up. And my knee, it just, you can see it's bone on bone. This is before. And I had surgery on it. I had meniscus taken out. I had cortisone shots. I took meds. And all of those things worked a little bit. But they were all what? Temporary. They were all temporary until the time finally came last December. It finally came where I went for the permanent solution, where they chopped my bones off and they put on what's hopefully going to be permanent and hopefully going to bring me relief for the rest of my life. I got a permanent solution. And in the same way, here's my illustration. As an attempt to deal with the pain and the hurt and the damage of sin, God instituted Aaron and the priesthood and the law. But these things are only temporary, and they can never fully fix and heal the problem of sin completely. But at just the right time, God sent Jesus as the permanent solution for our sin problem. He is the perfect high priest. He is a perfect sacrifice. He is a perfect savior for you and for me. And we can have hope of forgiveness, hope of healing, hope of eternal life, because Jesus was a perfect sacrifice. So today, we're going to see why Jesus is so much superior, so much better than the priesthood, than the law, than Melchizedek, and how you and I can get right through the atonement of Jesus to have our sin problem taken care of permanently. You're going to learn that today. Okay, so we're going to see two reasons our hope in Jesus is better than any temporary solution, any works-based religion. We're going to see why Jesus is better, but I'm going to pray. Lord, I just thank you for this time, and I ask that you would speak through me. Help us. There's so many people here today that have experienced what I would call a works-based religion that says you have to do this, this, and this, and this in order to get right with God, or you have to be better than everybody else, or you have to do your best, and then God will make up the rest. Lord, I pray that you would help them see that's a temporary, and it doesn't really fix anything. It's weak and useless, because you came and gave us a permanent solution, and they can have that today. We ask that you would speak to our hearts now, and we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so two reasons Jesus, our hope in Jesus is better. The first one is this. Jesus is better because he's better than Aaron and the law. That's why our hope in him is better than these two things. And then we're going to talk about how Jesus is better than Melchizedek. Those two points, okay? And let's just jump right into it. Why is Jesus better than Aaron and the law? And by the way, Aaron and the law, they come together. The priesthood, in other words, that came from Aaron, started with Aaron, went all the way through 70 AD when the temple was destroyed. The priesthood was enacted at that point. And for a Jew at that time, to talk about Aaron and the law or the priesthood and the law, it was the same thing. The priest enacted the law and lived out the law and told people how to live the law. The law told the priests how to do that. They were connected. So you would never disconnect the priesthood from the law. And Jesus is better. Why? Because the Levitical priesthood, and by it the law, can never bring salvation or make us perfect. It can never do that. And the writer will make that point here. We'll pick it up right where Billy left off, chapter 7 of Hebrews, verse 11 and 12. He says this, if perfection could have been attained through the Levitical priesthood, for on the basis of it, the law was given to the people. Why was there still a need for another priest to come? One in the order of Melchizedek. Not in the order of Aaron. For when there's a change of priesthood, there must also be a change of the law. That's a great rhetorical question. He's saying, if the law is so great, why do we need, why does Psalm 110 point us to a new priesthood in the order of Melchizedek? If the law worked, why do we need a new priest? And that's what he's asking. So he's saying, if perfection could have been attained, this idea of perfection, it means having your sins forgiven. This is what everyone was looking for with the sacrifices and the priesthood. How do we deal with my sins? I've got all these sins. And they could never find perfection. The word perfection there in the Greek, it means fulfillment or completion. How do I get my sins completely fulfilled and taken care of. It didn't happen through the law. We know that's true because there's still a need for another priest to come. You might ask the question, and it's a good question, why does he say that? Why does he presuppose that we're looking for a new priest? Well, because of Psalm 110. And I'll put it up here again. Hebrews quotes Psalm 110 a lot. And this is what it says. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Little fun fact, Psalm 110 is the most quoted Old Testament passage by New Testament writers. In other words, the New Testament writers quote this psalm more than any other passage, over 27 times. In the New Testament, they quote Psalm 110. And in Hebrews, we see it a lot. And what we see here is that after the law was given, there's still a need for a new priesthood in the order of Melchizedek. And that's what the writer is saying. If the law worked, we wouldn't need this. That's what he's saying. But we do need it, okay? It says we do need it. Not in the order of Aaron, not following the priesthood like they had been for thousands of years. No, this is something new. We need a change. And why do we need a change? Here's two reasons. First one, because the law is only useful to show us how bad we are. That's bad news. That is not something that is fun or something that we like. The fact is, the law is only useful to show us how bad we are. We know that's true. It's written about in the New Testament. Paul said this to the Galatians, therefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. So the law has some good. It's like a tutor that takes your hand and says, really what you need is Jesus. It's like a schoolmaster says, you need Jesus. That's what the law does. It helps us understand we have a need for Jesus. In fact, the New Living Version says, the law was used to lead us to Christ. That's the purpose of the law. Paul says it more clearly in Romans chapter 3. He says, for no one can ever be made right with God. Never be made right or perfect with God by doing what the law commands. Even if you do it, you'll never be made right. The law simply shows us how sinful we are. That is a bummer. Especially if you've been trying to follow the law your whole life and your parents and your grandparents and everybody says, this is the way, but no one can ever do it. And it's frustrating. That's the bad news. The good news is there's a better way. And his name is Jesus. And he came. The law is like this. And James tells us this, the book of James. The law simply shows you, like when you get out of bed in the morning and you look in the mirror and you go, oh, I need to fix that. I need to cover that up. I need to do something about that there. Or if you're steel, you go, man, I look good. Because he does. I'm just telling you. But me, I got to look at it and go, there's some work that needs to be done. That's what the law does. It's like a mirror to your soul. You go, man, that says I should honor my parents, and I've been dishonoring my parents. I got to fix that. That says I shouldn't commit adultery. My soul goes, ooh, I committed adultery. I need to stop that. That's what the law does. Reflects our soul, convicts us of our sin, so that we don't walk away, like James says, like a fool and just say, I'm fine, when we see all these imperfections. We need to fix them. We need to do something about it. That's what the law was for. And then that leads us to Christ because we go, I can't do it on my own. I need something else. I need something. The sacrifices don't do it. I need Jesus. That's the purpose of the law. It only shows us how bad we are. There's another reason it can never take away sin, because only perfect people can go to heaven. I don't know about you, but I'm not perfect. Never have been. Never will be, but only perfect people. This is true. You have to be perfect to go to heaven. That's the bad news. And I'm skipping ahead a couple verses, but they relate. For my section here, it says, the former regulation is set aside. The law is set aside because it is weak and useless. That had to be a shock to his Jewish audience, his former Jewish audience. For the law made nothing perfect. It could never take away sin. And a better hope is introduced by which we draw near to God. What's the better hope? What's the name again? Jesus. A better hope has come. The law, works-based religion, trying the best you can, going to church, paying your tithe, will not make you perfect. It will not help you. But there's a better hope. The law is inadequate. Religion is inadequate to make you perfect. Works-based religion will never work. Only Jesus, by the way, makes us perfect. Look at this verse that we're going to talk about in a few weeks. Hebrews 10:14 says, "For by one sacrifice he, Jesus, made perfect forever those who are being made holy." That's you and I as believers. What does Jesus do? He makes us perfect. So this applies. We can go to heaven because Jesus cleanses us by his blood when we receive what he offers to us. The problem is, you and I, we have such a low standard. We just think, you know, I never killed anybody, so I must be going to heaven. And that's a, wouldn't you agree, that's kind of a low standard. But especially with people that killed somebody, they think, I can never go. Well, they can. Because of the hope we have in Christ. Let me illustrate the fact that we have a low standard, okay? Let's talk about Major League Baseball. Let's talk about the Hall of Fame. What's a good batting average that might get you into the Hall of Fame? Yeah, 320. Which means you can strike out 2 out of 3 times and get in the Major League Baseball Hall of Fame by failing 2 out of 3 times. I think that's a pretty low standard. Do they deserve to be in there? Absolutely, because it's hard to hit every single time, right? Take, for instance, Reggie Jackson. He's in the Hall of Fame. He entered in 1993, and he deserves to be there. But check this out. I mean, really, he was a 14-time American League All-Star. He was a member of 5 World Series championship teams. He won the American League MVP in 1973. His most memorable moment, of course, for some of us, we remember this, the Fall Classic game, Game 6 in the 1977 World Series against the Dodgers, when Reggie Jackson hit 3 home runs on 3 pitches. And he was dubbed Mr. October, and he wears that name proudly now, still. And he made the Hall of Fame. And here's some of his stats. In 21 seasons, he had 563 home runs. That's awesome. He had 1,700 RBIs. His batting average was only .262, which isn't that great. Does he deserve to be there? Yes. He had 2,548 hits. Okay. Again, that's awesome. Here's something you probably don't know about Reggie Jackson. Another Major League Baseball record that only he holds. He holds the strikeout record. He had more strikeouts than he had hits in his career. Yet he's in the Hall of Fame. My point is this. We have pretty low standards. God, on the other hand, does not. He has high standards. In fact, you got to bat 1,000. You can never miss. You can never get a strikeout. You can never not get on base. Otherwise, you'll be punished forever in a place called hell. You got to be perfect to get to heaven. But we just learned that Jesus makes us what? Perfect. He forgives all of our sins if we receive him. So Jesus is better than Aaron and the law, because the priesthood and the law never make us perfect. Only Jesus could do that. Here's the second thing. Levitical priesthood and by the law ended with Jesus. Can I hear an amen? Amen. Aren't you glad you don't have to live under that? I am. Hebrews says, let's pick it up in verse 13. He of whom these things are said, talking about Jesus, belonged to a different tribe, and no one from that tribe has ever served at the altar. For it is clear that our Lord descended from where? Judah. And in regard to that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. So again, we need to put ourselves in the context of these converted Hebrews. And they know, way more than we know, they understand that there's only one tribe that priests come from. What's the tribe that they come from? Levi. And that starts with Aaron and goes all the way through to 70 AD. And Jesus, can you imagine the author saying, yeah, there's a new priesthood in town. We're going to change things. It's in the order of Melchizedek. And it's Jesus is the new high priest, and he's the only one we need. And they go, so what tribe is Jesus from? Well, he's from the tribe of Judah. And they go, what? Judah? Boo. Boo on Judah. He can't be a priest if he's from Judah. He's got to be from Levi. He's got to be a Levite. That's what they would have said. And that's what the author's addressing here. It's a different tribe. He came from the tribe of the kings. Judah is the tribe of the king. Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is the permanent high priest. And it's different. The old is gone. The law ended when Jesus came. Salvation now comes from Jesus, not by obeying the law. It never came from obeying the law. It was never able to save. But Jesus came, and he saves us by his blood. And we see this in Romans 10. It says, for Christ is the end of the law, for righteousness to everyone who believes. Again, this would have been shocking for the audience. The law is over. Works-based religion is done. Jesus came. It's over. And again, I think of this because these guys are thinking, well, so was Jesus born as a king? No, he was born in a manger. Oh, no, he's not even a Levite, and he's born in a manger. From a rich family? No, a really poor family. Oh, this can't be true. It is true. This rags-to-riches story, this pauper-to-prince story, this is something that's written on our hearts, isn't it? We love it. Why? Because that's what our Lord did. That's what Jesus did. That's why we love movies like this. From rags to riches, we have Cinderella who's cleaning out the fireplace, and now she's going to be married to the prince. We love those stories because it's a story of Christ. It's a story of Christianity. Jesus is the great high priest. There's no need for another one, and we are his bride, like Bob talked about when we had communion. We love that story, and we should, because it's a story of Christians. And I want to tell you, we are Cinderella, and Jesus is our prince. And quite honestly, works-based religion is the wicked stepmother that tries to lure us back and make us feel bad. But that's all done because of Jesus. Amen? It's all done. So Jesus is better than Aaron and the law. That's the first point. Here's the second point. Jesus is better than Melchizedek, if it'll go back here. He's better than Melchizedek. And we'll look at four reasons here why Jesus is better than Melchizedek. First one is simply this. He's better than Melchizedek because Jesus lives forever. Melchizedek, we don't know what happened to him, but he certainly didn't live forever, most likely. We don't know. He just disappears, but we know Jesus lived forever. Verse 15, it says, and what we have said is even more clear. If another priest like Melchizedek appears, one who has become a priest, not on the basis of regulation as to his ancestry, he's not a Levite, he wasn't in the line of Aaron, but on the basis of the power of an indestructible life. For it is declared, goes back to Psalm 110 again, you, Jesus, are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Men and women, Jesus is alive. That makes him better than any other priest, right? He's alive today. I don't know if you know that. If you doubt that, I think it was in 2008, I took a group from the Rock. We went to Israel. And just for your sake, just to make sure that Jesus was alive, I took him into the garden tomb. And this is actually pictures of that time. That's my brother-in-law. He's our children director. We're in the garden tomb. And what do you know? There is the tomb. And hey, let's go check it out. So this is our group. We decided to go in and check and see if Jesus was there. He wasn't. And I should have known because I could have just looked at the door and it says right here, he's not here. Because he's risen. Jesus is alive. And this is what sets him apart, makes him better. Not only than Melchizedek, but than any other world religious leader that claims, follow me, I am the way, follow me. All these world leaders of religions are all dead. Every one of them. Yet many of them claim, I am the one, I am God in the flesh. Yet they're dead. And you can go to their tombs today. You go to Jesus' tomb, guess what? It's empty because he's alive at the right hand of the Father with might and power today. Jesus is alive. That makes him better than Melchizedek. Here's a second reason. He's better because of his divine oath. In verse 20 through 22, it says this. And it is not without an oath. Others became priests without any oath. It was their bloodline. That's how they became priests. They were next in line. But Jesus became a priest with an oath. When God said to him, where do we go? Psalm 110 again. This time he starts a little earlier and he says this. The Lord has sworn. This is serious. God has sworn and he's not going to change his mind. Jesus is a priest forever. How long? Forever. And this is the oath. This is a promise to you and I that he will be a priest forever and ever. It'll never end because of this oath, Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. And this word oath, look how many times it's used here, and it's used a lot in Hebrews, more than any other book. What's it mean? The Greek word there means solemn promise, often invoking a divine witness. God is serious about this oath. It's a promise that Jesus is the better priest, and we can trust in that. And then it talks about this guarantee. And this word is interesting because it's the only place in the New Testament this particular word is used. The Greek word right there means surety or security. It's guaranteed to you and I. We have security. We have surety. It's a promise. This oath was made on a promise. Jesus was made a high priest on an oath, not because of his bloodline, on an oath from God. So what promise? It's a better covenant. That's what it says. Promise of a guarantee of a better covenant. The old covenant, the old testimony is done when Jesus came. The new covenant, the new testimony given to Jesus on oath is now here. And we can rest in that. We should be glad for that. God promises us eternal life. He promises that with security. You and I can know that for sure if we're believers. He made that promise. And when God promises, he doesn't go back on it. Unlike the story I heard that made me laugh a little bit recently about a woman who's married to a man, and he was kind of tight with his money. He was kind of selfish, and every time he cashed his paycheck, he would take a large portion and take the cash and stuff it under his mattress. Wouldn't let his wife have any. And so every time he did that, he stuffed it under his mattress his whole life, and finally he got sick and was about to die. He called his wife in and said, I'm about to die. I need you to promise me something. She said, promise you what? He said, when I die, I want you to take all the money under my bed and put it in my casket because I want to take it with me. She said, oh, honey. He said, you got to promise me. She said, okay, I promise. And true to her word, he died, and she took the money, and she took it all the bank and put it in the bank and then went to the funeral and wrote a check and put it in his casket. She kept her promise, but it may not be exactly what he was expecting. But here's the deal. When God makes a promise, he keeps it. You could take that to the bank. You could take that to the bank. God keeps his promise, men and women. That's what makes him better than Melchizedek. All right? Number three. Here's the third reason he's better than Melchizedek. He's better because of his permanence, it says here in Hebrews chapter 7. Verse 23, now there have been many of those priests since death prevented them from continuing in office, but because Jesus lives how long? Forever. He has a permanent priesthood, a permanent priesthood. These other priests, they died, and that's how the next guy came. He is the next in line. This guy dies, and so we know that the great Jewish historian Josephus added them up. He said that he says there were 81 high priests from Aaron to 70 AD when the temple was destroyed. 81 high priests that were just in the bloodline, and this guy died, and the next one came up. But Jesus, it says, is a permanent high priest. And again, another interesting word, permanent here, only place in the New Testament this word is found, inviolable or unchangeable. It means enduring, everlasting, eternal. There is no change. Jesus is the permanent high priest. He always has been. He always will be. He's been the high priest from the beginning till the end. He is the first and the last permanent high priest. And we could take that to the bank as well. It's kind of like our men's night. We had a arm wrestling contest. It was our first and our last, just like Jesus. Because we had a guy snap his arm in half, and we decided first and last. We're never doing that again, okay? And so Oliver, are you here tonight? No? Tomorrow, okay. Well, he's going to go down and rock history with the big old broken arm. But Jesus is the first and the last high priest, permanent. We don't need another one. We don't want another one, okay? We'll never do this again. We don't need another high priest, okay? And then these verses in this section, Hebrews 7, verse 25 says, therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him because he always lives to intercede for him. This is kind of interesting. We broke that whole verse down, but I just want to share with you that Jesus has power to save. He has ultimate power to save absolutely completely. And I love that there's no qualification. It doesn't say that he can save from sin and sin only. He can save from death, death only. He can save from health issues. He can save from financial issues. No, it just leaves it blank. Jesus can completely save you from everything. He has unlimited power for those who come to God through him because he always lives to intercede. And I love this verse. I love thinking about Jesus right now interceding for you and for me. He has you and I on his mind. And it doesn't necessarily mean that he's on his knees before the Father praying for us, because I love what one person said, that his presence before the Father on his throne is itself intercession. As God the Father looks at Jesus and sees the nail holes and the side, he sees us and he understands what his Son did for all of us. And that is in and of itself intercession. So finally, last point, Jesus is better than Melchizedek because of his sacrifice. Now, these verses are like summary verses. And I love them because the writer just ties it all up right here, how Jesus is better. Look at this. I'll read them to you. Verse 26 through 28. Such a high priest, talking about Jesus, meets our need. One who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Who's he talking about? That's Jesus. That's no man. That's no human high priest. That's Jesus. Unlike the other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. Why? Because he sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. For the law appoints as high priest men who are weak, but the oath which came after the law appointed the Son who has been made perfect forever. Isn't that a beautiful summary of everything we talked about? That is so true. Here's what I want to say, men and women. Only Jesus can save you from your sins. Why? Because he is the perfect sacrifice. Nothing that the high priests have done, nothing that works-based religion can do for you can save you from your sins. And I love what one author wrote in one of the books I was reading, his commentary this past couple weeks, Leon Morris, comparing the law and Aaron and the priesthood and Melchizedek to Jesus. He says this: the Son, by contrast, has been made perfect forever. He has come right where sinners are, he has kept himself free from sin, has offered the perfect sacrifice, has been made perfect through suffering, and remains in a state of perfection. That is our God. That's our King. That is our high priest, Jesus, who is better than Melchizedek. So, as we end here, here's our conclusion. Say it with me. Jesus is better. Men and women, Jesus is better. If you want to get right with God, you have no better way than to do it with Jesus. In fact, he is the only way. Your religion can't save you. Your good works will never save you. Only Jesus can save you because he's better. How is he better? He's alive. He rose from the dead. He promises us that there's a better covenant. He is permanent. He lives forever. He's never going to die. And he perfectly sacrificed his life for us. The only question we have left is this: how will you respond to Jesus? maybe you know him, then we should respond with thanksgiving. And thank God we're not under the law anymore. Amen? If you don't know Jesus or you're not sure yet, you should reach out to him. You need to acknowledge that you've sinned against him and that you can't get there on your own. That your church won't save you, your good works, all your attempts will never save you. Only Jesus. That's what you need to acknowledge tonight. And ask Jesus to come into your life and forgive your sins because he sacrificed his life for you and for me. You can have that tonight. That's the good news. Stop trying to earn your way to God. It's weak and useless, and Jesus is better. He's better. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for this time. And I thank you so much for the writer of Hebrews and how this really applies to so many people here tonight who have been struggling and straining and trying to do everything their works-based religion told them to do, but in their hearts they sense it's just weak and useless. It's never going to cleanse me. I'll never be good enough. And they're right. But thank you for Jesus. Thank you came and you're the perfect sacrifice. You died for us. You're better than Melchizedek. You're better than the law. You're better than religion. Thank you, Jesus, that you died for us. And if there's anyone here tonight that doesn't know you, I pray, God, that you would speak to their heart and they would choose you tonight to have their sins forgiven. They would say yes to you. And if that's you, come talk to me or one of the pastors or go to the connections booth and say, I want to know Jesus. I want to know Jesus, and we will help you with that. But Jesus, we just thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you that you're better. We love you and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.